I got to tell you, celebrating what God's done in 99 people. Like that, like you. Okay, I know we say numbers 99, but every number has a name, every name has a soul, and you got to know like what's one of the reasons that God's like we need the church is all 99 of those folks would say need the church. And so it's incredible. I have yet to come out of cloud nine yet. But let me help us because that was epic and awesome, whether you were a part of it or not. But there's also something else always on the horizon. And so you're not going to be ready for this, but you need to be prepared for this. Christmas is almost here. Okay, some of you are. This is fantastic. Some of you love Christmas. Some of you are Scrooges. So listen, here's good news. The Christmas series this year is all about Scrooge. Ah, see what I just did? There you go. So, but here's what you need to know if you're brand new to our church. This is super important. What I'm going to share with you, I'm not wasting time. This is a super important detail. We do tickets for the Christmas services. You do not pay for those. They're absolutely free. If you want to test me on this, you go to the website or the app and you will see it's more of a reservation than it is like a ticket purchase. Here's why we do it. We need to make room for anyone and everyone who wants to hear who Jesus is, especially for Christmas. So what we do is there's going to be, I think, 13 services across both locations, making room for over 7,000 people to gather for Christmas. And if we all show up at the same service at the same location, we're going to get into a fight, okay? That's what's going to happen. It's going to ruin Christmas, and we're like, this is horrible. I wish the church had just done tickets. So that's what we're doing. So all you got to do is go to the website, app. There's even here, like, I don't know if you can see this, fs.church/Christmas, or just book your tickets. Now, some of you, every year, every stinking year, you look at me and going, okay, I will eventually get my tickets. And then like in a couple weeks, you're like, hey, the service that I wanted to go to, there's no tickets available. Uh-huh. That's what I'm telling you right now. Before Thanksgiving, yes, get your tickets. Are you clear on this? Do you understand this? Well, good luck. Good luck. All right. Now, let's go into the final sermon of this series, Kingdom Come. If you haven't been a part of this, all we're doing is talking about stuff that Jesus talked about extensively, that there's a king, there's a kingdom, and we know territorially, we understand those kind of words, that there's ground to be ruled by a king, but when Jesus talked about it a lot, he was referring to the way you live your life, to not just trusting him as Savior, which is great, but trusting him as Lord, trusting him as the actual king to your life, where how you make decisions, how you trust, how you see the future, how you navigate anything, you're relying on a king to be telling you, here's the best way to do this. That's what we're doing. So to go into this, I'm going to tell you a phrase Jesus said. Here's something Jesus said. He was telling a story. Many of us have actually heard this before. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here's the address if you want to know where that is. So that statement that Jesus says is really profound, because if you're around church long enough, you might hear a Christian say, hey, I really am looking forward to the moment that I spend time with God face to face, and I'm hoping that he will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a phrase that we're like, yes, that's who we want to be. I want to show you something. That when you read the Bible, you often don't catch unless you really, really study it. When you look at how disciples were talking about disciples, how Christians were talking about Christians, you're going to find something that Jesus said echoed over and over. Let me give you a few examples. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4, look at this. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I followed Christ Jesus. just as I teach in all the churches wherever I go. You see, he's faithful. So he's just describing, he's like, hey, I'm going to leave somebody with you, super great person. Like, I'm really excited who I'm leaving with you. And notice he says faithful. So with that in mind, let's keep going. Ephesians, to bring you up to date, Ty will give you a full report about what I'm doing and how I'm getting along. Now, again, this kind of feels repetitive, but it's not repetitive like all of a sudden we've accidentally copied something. He's a beloved brother and a faithful helper. So you begin to see, like, it appears as though they had learned from Jesus something to value and look for in people. Colossians 4, just one more, but there's a whole bunch more. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. So I just want to show you, if you go read the New Testament today, if you're in the mood, you're going to see this over and over and over and over again. This constant attention to, if you want to know if this person is a good person to have around you, if you want to know if this person is truly a disciple of Jesus, notice they don't say they've got really good church attendance. You notice they don't say, and they're really smart people. Do you see that in Scripture, they seem to be using something Jesus taught, faithful? The reason we need to talk about it, this is my opinion. I think the attention that we give faithfulness is dangerously low in our culture. I think when you look at faithfulness, you feel it. Boy, do you feel it. In fact, here, not to create a whole bunch of pain, but I know how much you value faithfulness because almost every human being has been betrayed before, where someone proved to be unfaithful to you, or maybe you were unfaithful and you recognize and at least remember the moment of going, that hurt so bad. I think in our world, faithfulness, we've almost, it's on the verge of being thrown into the garbage even though we value it. Let me give you an example. In the dating world, thank you, Lord. I'm married to a wonderful woman. I hear stories about dating these days that I am so sorry. I am so sorry. That's all I got to tell you. The word is situationship. Never heard of it before. I mean, if you watch Love is Blind, you heard about this. I'm not endorsing this, but I'm just saying. Yeah. But this is a legit word. That people, so nowadays, apparently, in the dating world, that there's something called a situationship where it's like I want to be like partially in the relationship, but I really don't want many obligations. You know, some of you, that makes you mad just hearing that. You're like, what? Who's saying this? Here's what, as I studied this way too much this week. I want you to know way too much. But here's one descriptor that I thought was worth sharing with you. Somewhere between great love and no strings attached lies a category of relationship that is emotionally connected, but without commitment of future planning. It includes going on dates, having sex, building intimacy, but without a clear objective in mind, inter-situationship. This is apparently what a lot of folks who are dating are running into. Here's what I'm going to tell you as a pastor. A bunch of Christians are trying this approach with God. They want God to be Savior, but they don't want any obligation to Him. And so you and I, we want God to bless us. We want God to keep us from all of our problems. We want God to really give us a road. One more South Dakotans. It doesn't have to be the easiest road. There can be potholes. But we're like, okay, it's got to be a decent road, though. God, if you love me, if you care about me, you're going to, keep me from, like, cancer. Keep me from, like, horrible moments. And then I'll know you're real. You know, that's treating God like, God, I'll believe in you, I'll walk with you, but I can't be fully obligated to you. Yet we want everything from God that comes to mind. And I think we've messed up a couple words. My mom was an English teacher. I do this regularly. Let me show you a couple words I think we don't know the definitions to. The word commitment and the word faithfulness. We're using those interchangeably these days. And that's why I think it's getting dangerously low, the level of faithfulness in this world, because we think they mean the same thing, and they don't. Commitment is our intention. Faithfulness is the practice of our intention. Some of us thought it was the same thing. It's why, I mean, you can commit to something, but nowadays it's like, you know, yeah, I'll be there, which in real words is maybe, if nothing else better comes up. Like, You can commit to anything you want and then cancel your commitment. See, the problem is we think we're being faithful to each other. We think we're being faithful to God because we're not doing all of the bad things. Like, we stopped and you go through some of the bad things. Yeah, I don't do this and that. I don't say it that way and all that kind of stuff. We're living more of a committed, not a faithful. Yet, when you read Scripture, what God calls us to is faithfulness. So you and I, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, wanting to actually seek first the kingdom of God, we can't just only think about the moment that we committed to making the kingdom of God first. You and I have to have a more mature talk. Can you take that next step with me today? Where instead of just saying, I love God and I want to be in a great relationship, you and I go a little bit further in and say, all right, am I willing to back my intentions up? Am I willing to walk this out further? We're not as good at it. Let me give you an example. Damien Hughes is a professor, has been studying commitment for a long time. He went to tech companies and he was just talking all about commitment because he wanted to know how committed we are to certain technology and all that. And he found something interesting regarding how good you and I think we really are. He found out, he asked the tech companies regarding smartphones. You probably have a smartphone, yeah? He said, how much of our smartphones do we use the way they can be used? And tech companies, one after the other, boom, boom, boom. They're like, most people only use 7 to 10% of the capacity of their smartphone, not storage. Some of you, you've maximized your storage out, and you're like, I don't know. No. The capability of your smartphone, the smartphone that we all say, I have to have that. I don't want to have it, but I have to have it. It's the only way I can get around doing life. Okay, cool. You're not even using 10% of its capacity. It was a good example that he was learning in commitment that maybe we're saying, I'm committed. I am. But maybe we're not backing it up. Maybe we're only about 10% in. And he found some things that were fascinating about commitment. He studied sports teams. I'm not going to give you a sports story, don't worry. But he studied sports teams trying to find out what makes a good team, what makes a really, 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 really good team. And it's not the level of athleticism. It's not the level of intelligence. It's not the level of money invested in the team. What he found was it was a level of commitment. And then he got into the weeds and found out it was the level of faithfulness the team had to the goal at hand. Some of us right now are blaming everyone and everything else, specifically God, for the reason we're not following God. So all that to say, to be good at commitment, you have to be good at faithfulness. And you and I need to have a deep conversation today. Am I faithful? You need to be able to ask that question of yourself for the rest of your entire life. The deep going, I want to be faithful, but am I faithful? So I'm going to walk you through what we do. Matthew 25. Let me take you to Matthew 25. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Remember when Jesus said the whole, well done, good and faithful servant. This is the story he was telling. He called together his servants and entrusted, keyword, bolded it for you, entrusted his money to them while he was gone. If you want to begin to answer the question, are you faithful? You have to realize that by breathing right now, God has entrusted you with right now. Most of us don't look at our days as that. Most of us look at our days as I don't have, I can't, I'm not sure, I don't know how. And realizing if you woke up, God's like, all right, I've put something in your life, literally a life. I am entrusting you. But many of us are blame shifting over and over. So I'm going to walk you in to my home, okay? This isn't going to get like I'm playing role dad today. And in our home, I know this will shock you, we've had kids that have often offered excuses. The first kid was able to dupe us at multiple times, and we believed them. Kid number 4, no chance at all. We got it. Okay? And so we began to learn that our kids would often say something to the effect of, just hypothetically, maybe this happens in our home, hey, why'd you punch your brother in the face? And rather than saying, you know what? I was wrong for doing that. I appreciate, Dad, you bringing that up and addressing this matter right now. I'm just going to ground myself right now, and I am going to go repent to my, what happens is an excuse is offered right there, like almost like it's natural, going, I punched him in the face because he bumped me. And that seems super logical in the brain of, let's just hypothetically say, one of our sons. Going, that's a good reason. But then they get older and older and older, and they come up with a bit more sophisticated excuses. Being, they put people you don't know into the excuse. Hey, can I do this? All of my friends are doing it. And I'm like, who are all of these friends? And I want their parents' phone numbers. And when I grew up, my parents would say, you know the phrase, oh, if all of your friends went and jumped off a cliff. Well, that's a little dark, my friends, okay? Do you ever think about, like, what? Jumping off cliffs, right? But here, all I'm trying to tell you is, we ran into this home, I did it, excuses, and if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want to make the kingdom of God absolutely first, don't play the game of religion, don't, like, dance around one, why isn't God showing up? I don't know if I believe. Well, you ask questions we've had to learn to ask as parents about faithfulness. If everyone, like I do, is that good? And you fill in the blank. If everyone punched my brother in the face, how's that work out? Now, dangerously, our son might say, I'd like to see that happen. Let's play this. No, what's interesting is when we've asked our kids, hey, if everyone did what you did in the situation that you did it, and it was permissible to do that, would you think that's a good idea? And our kids, no matter what age or maturity, have almost always said, you know what, that's not a good idea. I'm like, mm-hmm. No, it's not. So let's play this out, faithfulness. If everyone treated responsibilities like you do, like you, not the person next to you, not your kid, you. When you look at how you do responsibilities, if everyone in the rest of the world actually did it how you, now some of you are like, the world would be better, David, right? But there's a lot of people going, uh-oh. Galatians chapter 6, I think this is helpful. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work. I don't think we do this anymore. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you don't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. How are you doing on responsibility? Let's peel this back even further. This gets more fun. If everyone showed the same initiative and effort as you do, would the world be better? Oh, could people copy how you do that with God? If people looked at how you take initiative with God and the effort that you give your relationship with God, if everyone saw that as the model to follow, would that be a good thing? Let me show you the story Jesus tells that illustrates this. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. You're seeing initiative. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. You don't have to have ever read this, and you're understanding there's three. You got the three. There's 3 people. They've been given money, different levels of money, different amounts of money. 2 of them invested it. You see some initiative there. The other one buries it. So you take this and begin to ask yourself questions in the middle of the story. If everyone copied how you serve, if everyone copied when you're at a store and you see a need and you're like, that's not my job, and you see someone needing something, if everyone copied how you serve others, if everyone copied how you talk to other people, if everyone copied how you listen, ooh, one of us were like, yeah, I don't talk bad, but I also don't listen, right? You If everyone copied how you listen, everyone copied how you give, and you could add a whole bunch more words, but this begins to reveal in your life and mine, are we using God? Are we expecting the Almighty God to be so faithful to us while we do our own thing with no obligation to Him, rather than think, you know, if everyone did what I'm doing, would I want other people to copy it? So Jesus keeps telling this story that he's really well known for. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with five more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest in, I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you more money, more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest in, I've earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the third servant, then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you're a harsh man. You hear the excuse? The other guys didn't bring that up. I knew you're a harsh man. Harvesting crops, you didn't plant, gathering crops, you didn't cultivate. I think you picture, like, hey, he thought through this. I was afraid I would lose your money, sir. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Do you know this is what a lot of Christians are doing these days? We're not doing the bad things. Mm-mm. In fact, we're judging people regularly on social media for the bad things they're doing. Why we bury the time and the talent and the treasure that God's entrusted us with. We're looking at all the bad people, the wrong people who are doing the stuff you shouldn't do, that we were raised to be better than that. Yet Jesus is telling a story going, you notice, one gets a certain amount of money, the other gets another. They don't all even get the same amount of money. It's all different. That's not fair. But what he goes after is not the amount of money. It's what they did with it, the faithfulness, the level of what did you do with what I've given you. And every one of us right now, no matter how much money you have or don't have, you've got talent. You've got time today. You've got things that God has entrusted you, saying, I want you to do things for the King. Are you, or are you burying it with excuses? And if you want to know, is it really that big of a deal, David? I'll read you the rest of the story. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. What if I got up here and looked at certain individuals and be like, you wicked and lazy person? You'd be like, you're done, right? You'd be like, but look at Jesus. This is intense. This is not like, he's not like glossing over what's going on. You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant, gather crops, I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank at least? We've gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, stop. You might dangerously not pay attention now, so please pay attention to this. I believe this scripture was put into the Bible not just to tell a story a long back time ago, like in antiquity. I think it's for you and I today. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, as a church, we regularly talk about running from zero. By the way, this parable that Jesus is telling is not actually like a money talk. It's a whatever God's entrusted you with. But from those who do nothing, Even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless, did we have to use the word useless, Jesus? Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you want to know how serious the faithfulness talk is, I think Jesus just outed himself going, this is a big deal. You value faithfulness. Let me give you a story. Kind of a nod back to Veterans Day. Veterans Day is a big day to me. My grandpa was a veteran. You might know a little of the story, depending upon what part of the nation you grew up in. This is either Tuskegee or Tuskegee, the Tuskegee Airmen. These guys are legends in our country. Let me give you the official stats here. World War II made them popular, the first African-American military aviators in the United States Armed Forces. That's cool. That's amazing. It should have happened sooner. But let me tell you what makes them legends. At the time, there was a major problem in war for us. Our bombers would go out, and they would get attacked because of the damage that bombers could do. So what we would have is we would have our fighters wrapped around them fighting on their behalf. So the bad guys would come, and those fighters would leave the bombers and chase the bad guys. Well, then the bad guys came up with an idea, we're going to get the fighters away so we can really attack the bombers, and sent a second wave. So the bombers began to get dropped. There's 10 to 12 Americans in those bombers. Those aren't just airplanes. There's people, human beings. So they put together this masterful group of people who came up with a strategy. Here's the strategy. Never leave the bombers. So here's the new game plan. No matter what comes at them, no matter what dangers were all around them, no matter how much firepower, all is the Tuskegee guys, they're there. They refuse to leave the bombers. And it completely changed the game. In fact, they got so notorious that if you were flying in a bomber, guess what one of your main requests was? Can we have the Tuskegee guys? Are they going to be with us? They did a movie about it. They did, and in the movie, there's this motto that I just think is wonderful. The last play, the last boy, the last man, the last minute we fight. They became so well known that you and I now have this story of, yeah, if you went to war, one of the things you would value is who is on your right and left. You would want to know, are the people around you going to run because they're scared? But then you and I got to look at each other and go on, we live in a pretty jacked up world these days. Do you know what you still need, even though you might not be in the military and in an airplane going to war? Right now, you face temptation from the devil. Right now, the devil wants to destroy you, your family, and everything around you. The Bible even says it. Says, guess what the devil's game plan is? Is to take you out, to absolutely, utterly destroy you. You and I need faithfulness around us, which means you and I need to be extremely good at being faithful. What I've learned in life, very simple. Faithfulness is one of the greatest gifts you can ever give any other person. You don't have to be a superhero. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. In fact, if you talk to any spouse, you talk to any kid, you talk to any coworker, any best friend, and they say, all right, this person can only bring you one thing the rest of your entire life. What would you like it to be? And if you gave them a hint, would you like it to be faithfulness to you for the rest of eternity? I assure you, they'd be like, I'll take that. They're like, not good hair? What if they had good hair? No. What about being the smartest person in the room? No. What about having all the money in the world? You and I actually, at our core, want the people that we love to be more than commitment-oriented people, to be faithfulness people. So what if you took faithfulness and plugged it right back into what we've been talking about as a church, the kingdom of God? Hebrews chapter 13 begins to get some color to it. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. We know this. In fact, this is a mantra for many people going, yeah, this world's not permanent. Good. Praise Jesus, because it's messed up. But watch how it plays out. Therefore, because it's not our permanent home, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise, continual a sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. You're like, all right, allegiance to his name. Do I get a t-shirt with his name on it? Sure, if you want. But it says more. And don't forget, if you're not sure what that looks like, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So many Christians spend a lot of their times in their heads going, I'm not good enough, I'm not doing this thing right enough. And then so many people never follow Jesus because they think it's a sign up of just a bunch of rules and regulations, when you and I got to figure out how can we be deeper on this and go, I want to commit, but also keep showing up to this relationship with him, not being like critiquing it by checkbox and all that kind of stuff. But can I just follow him? Will I just follow him? In Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. The above all else should be saturated in faithfulness. If you want to know how to do the above all else, it means that your same level of commitment today gets moved into actual action. So back in our home, faithfulness. If everyone did what you do, what would God do? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If everyone in our church were faithful to God, can you imagine what God could do with that? If every married person from now till Jesus returns were faithful to each other, what could God do with that? If every dad was faithful to their kid, if every mom, you tracking this out? If every boss were faithful to, you begin to be like, oh my, if you and I would be more than just like verbal committing people, if you and I would actually say, I will be faithful to the people around me, to the needs around me, and the God who created me, the world that you actually dream of, the idea that others would hear who Jesus is, can actually happen in our lifetime. It's a big dream, I know. And some of you are realists, which it's fine. I still like you. But let me show you a few things, a few phrases. Can't do everything. Can't be everywhere. Can't help everyone. I think it's some of those can'ts that rob us of being faithful. What were you like? You look at the big picture, like David, have you seen what's going on over there or this or that and all that? And we begin to look at all the problems in our life. Maybe you're looking just at your family going, my family's not fixable. My workplace isn't fixable. Faithfulness will do nothing. And I would disagree with you. You look at fixing everything. We're so results heavy. I think you should, this is sure, that's true. I could do something today. I can find a way today to show up in ways I haven't been showing up. Some of you, that's just to the sink to do the dishes. I'm serious. Some of you, that's just a hug to someone that you care about deeply, and you just realized you haven't hugged the people you care about dearly over the last week. Do you see? Because we get so inundated now with all the stuff that we can't do and how big the problem is and the world is jacked up and this is falling apart. You can do something. You can be somewhere. You are right now. That's how it works. You can be somewhere. You can look around wherever you are. Even if you're like at a store and you're buying something, you can look at it as more than a moment of just buying something. You can look around and say, maybe I'm in a moment. Maybe I'm right here. Because God actually wanted me to be here, not just to get more milk. Like, what if I'm in this moment now to look around to see that maybe I can do something in this place that I'm at and I can help someone? This is how I think God wants to use you to be faithful. But in order to be faithful, you have to start looking at what's going on around you. And rather than be overwhelmed by the world's problems, say, I'm going to show up today. I'm going to be a part of what needs to happen. And I think, here's what I think. I got personal experience. If you'll choose to spend the rest of your life at least having one characteristic known as faithfulness, I assure you, God will use that. And I think the story Jesus tells, well done, good and faithful servant, should be your cue that God wants you to be faithful starting today. That's how you make the kingdom of God first, above all else. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we need you and we want you, Lord. We ask, Lord, we just give you full permission to access our lives. I can't avoid that question, Lord. Am I faithful? Am I faithful to the people that I love, that I see around me? Am I faithful to you, God? God, would you prompt every one of us who call ourselves Fountain Springers, would you prompt us all week to be asking that kind of homework question? Am I faithful? Lord, show us where we aren't. Show us where we are. But Lord, would you use us in a way that blesses you? May the world begin to know Christians as a group of people who show up and keep showing up. We love you, God. We can't wait to spend the rest of the week being with you, serving you, loving you, and being used by you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.